Our promise of comfort and forgiveness this morning is taken from Zechariah chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Zechariah 2, 1 through 13. Zechariah writes, "Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. I asked, 'Where are you going?' He answered me, 'To measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is.' Then the angel who was speaking to me left, and another angel came to meet him and said to him, 'Run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls, because of the great number of men and livestock in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. Come, come, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Come, O Zion, escape you who live in the daughter of Babylon. For this is what the Lord Almighty says, after he has honored me and has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye, I will surely raise my hand against them so that their slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day, and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion, and the Holy Land will again choose Jerusalem. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." Congregation, please arise and hear the good news. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you just witnessed the baptism of Case Peter Van Zelfde, remember your own baptism. For all those who've been baptized into union with Jesus Christ, God promises you the forgiveness of the Father, the victory of the Son, and the glory of empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Believe this and rejoice. Amen. Let us respond with joy, singing unto the Lord our God for calling us into his glorious family. We come before Almighty God in the heavenly places with our hearts open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. We submit ourselves humbly to his word, that we may be shaped and changed, be more like our Savior in Christ. Let us hear and respond in faith that we may perfectly love God and magnify his glorious name through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's will for life this morning is taken from Romans 4, verses 1 through 25. Romans 4, 1 through 25, this is the word of our Lord. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of a righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that they would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that maybe by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. As we prepare to hear God's word proclaimed, let us go to him and ask for the Spirit's blessing upon our hearing, our understanding, and our loving of God's truth. Will you please pray with me? Hear, O Lord, and answer us, for we are poor and needy. Guard our lives, for we are devoted to you. You are our God. Save us, your children, who trust in you. Have mercy on us, O Lord, for we call to you all day long. Bring joy to your children, for to you, O Lord, we lift up our souls. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Listen to our cry for mercy. In the day of our trouble, we will call to you, for you will answer us. Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach us your way, O Lord, that we will walk in your truth. Give us undivided hearts that we may fear your name. We will praise you, O Lord our God, with all our hearts. We will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward us. You have delivered us from the depths of the grave. The arrogant are attacking us, O God. A band of ruthless men seek our lives, men without regard for you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to us and have mercy on us. Grant your strength to your children and save the son of your maidservant. Give us a sign of your goodness, that our enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped us and comforted us. Now, Lord, speak to us by your Spirit. Open our ears, give us hearing. Open up our minds and give us understanding. Open our hearts and give us love. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us prepare now our souls to hear God's word by singing joyfully unto him. Will the congregation please rise and sing unto the Lord our God. Our sermon text this morning continues our sermon series through Paul's epistle to the Ephesian church. This morning we are in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1-21. Ephesians 3, 1-21. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith and do not harden your hearts. Ephesians 3. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless unto us this day the reading of His holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you remember back in the good old days? Thinking back, I can remember when I was younger, when I was a child. Do you remember back in the good old days? Senior members of our congregation, gray heads in the faith, have you ever had a child, maybe a son or daughter, a grandchild, bouncing on your knee, and you told a story about how much better it was back in the good old days? Everything was better back in the day, right? Life was better. It seems now that life is worse. The world is getting worse. Why can't we go back to the way it was? Many of us have spoken like this. Maybe we still do talk like this. Many spoke like this in biblical times, in the Old Covenant. Remember the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. Why can't we go back to Egypt? When the temple was torn down, the exiles wanted to go back to the time when they had the temple. But that isn't the message that the Lord reveals in the New Covenant. In fact, it is the opposite. As we go through the book of Ephesians, we hear in chapter 3, we hear the opposite message. The Apostle Paul writes, it is better now. What God's people had in the Old Covenant was good because God instituted it, but the greater has come. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Our Lord has revealed, and He has given us something marvelous in the New Covenant, something better than in the Old. Throughout the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has described how the Lord has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God chose us. He predestined us. He's raised us up and seated us with Christ in heaven. Brothers and sisters, by grace you've been saved through faith. Is not your own doing, is the gift of God. These are all blessings that God has given us, His people, because of the gracious, sacrificial, and victorious work of Jesus Christ our Lord. And throughout the first two chapters of Ephesians, Paul has given us cup after cup after cup of blessing to drink from God. You take a sip, you go back to the text, and then you take another sip. Because he just keeps pouring on blessing after blessing. The first two chapters of Ephesians have provided such a bounty of God's blessings. One would think that consuming all these blessings of grace would be gluttony. But God is such a gracious and generous giver. We cannot be blamed for gobbling it all up, because our Father is a good and gracious Father. Now, chapters 2, last Lord's Day, concluded with an especially delicious and important morsel of truth. Ephesians 2, 17 and 18, Paul writes, Jesus came and preached to you who were far away, Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, Jews. For through Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. What this means is that not only has Christ brought two groups together into one body, Jew and Gentile, Christ has also reconciled that both group into one group with the Father. We have horizontal reconciliation with each other, but we also have vertical reconciliation with God the Father. Through the death of Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile have been brought together into one group, and sinners have been brought into the new humanity in the last Adam, Jesus Christ. This, brothers and sisters, this is the gospel. This is what it is all about. This is what we do as the church. This is what was promised to Abraham, that which the old covenant pointed forward. The Apostle Paul declares this glorious reality to the new covenant church. What they had in the old covenant was good. This is better. Now Ephesians 3 picks up with the same truths. Paul offers these truths autobiographically in his ministry in bringing the Gentiles into the church of God. Ephesians 3, 1 through 5. He writes, For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to you by revelation. As I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, that's Old Covenant, not made known, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Now, the Apostle Peter, he was called to minister to the Jews. Paul was called to go to the Gentiles. Paul still cared about his brethren, the Jews. He wanted them to convert. He wanted them to follow Christ. And even at the expense of his own salvation, he desired to see them repent and to be reconciled to God. But Paul picked up an important and crucial aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, in reading this, then you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which is not made known to men in other generations, as it now has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, for which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. What word jumps out at you when you hear that? What important word in just those verses did you hear repeated? Mystery. Mystery. Paul uses this word six times in the letter to Ephesians. Three times in this chapter, this section. Now, when you hear mystery, don't think Sherlock Holmes. Don't think Hardy Boys books. What does Paul mean by mystery? He tells us in verse 6. He says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. This mystery, brothers and sisters, refers to what God has concealed in the Old Covenant as part of His redemptive plan has now been revealed to His people. Through history, the Old Covenant was the New Covenant concealed, and the New Covenant is the Old Covenant revealed. By His sovereign grace and plan, God was now revealing His mystery, reconciliation, to the church. He concealed it originally from the Gentiles, and now He's revealing it through His apostles, through His prophets. The mystery of both Jew and Gentile as His people. Let's pause there. Could I have the kids come forward for the children's message, please? Have a seat where you can see me, please. All right, can I see your eyes on me, please? Eyes over here. Eyes, can I see your eyes? Good job. The Lord be with you. Who can raise their hand and tell me what word was I really hammering on up there in the first half of the sermon? Starts with an M. Emma? Mystery. Raise your hand if you heard me say mystery. Okay, hands down. Anybody raise their hand and tell me what the mystery was? I just said it. Not sure? Okay, I'm going to show you. A little different children's message. I need three volunteers. Okay, one, two, three. Stand up. Okay, I want you boys. Oh, sit down. Everyone stay there. Boys, come here, please. Hurry up. Sit on the floor, please. Can you make sure the microphone's turned on back there? What do I do with the kids? Can I see your eyes up here? Now, the mystery that Paul wrote about was that God brought two groups of people together. Okay? In the Old Testament, we read about the tabernacle and the temple where God met with His people. Okay? And God's people could come close. They couldn't come too close, but they could come close. So all the Jews could come to the temple. Anyone raise their hand and guess who couldn't come to the temple? Starts with a G. No, not Jesus. He was in the temple, but good guess. Gentiles couldn't come in. They couldn't come into the courts. They had their own court called the court of the Gentiles. But basically, they were kicked out. Okay, can I see your eyes on me, please? I just kicked out Lee, Dean, and Evan. They're kind of like Gentiles right now. They got kicked out. So they had to go and sit on the outside. They didn't get to come toward God's temple. Okay? But by God's grace, who can raise their hand and tell us what did He do? I'm not going to call on Emma this time. Someone else has to come up with an answer. Fine, I'll show you. Stay there. All right, come on, guys. Parents, they sat still, so they're capable. All right, boys, have a seat. Who can raise their hand and tell me what did God do in the new covenant for those Gentiles? Evan? He brought them into the temple. And what is the temple now?
The church.
The church. Okay, so let's just say from Paige, Summer, and Trip, everybody over here, you guys are all Jews, and these three boys are Gentiles. But guess what? They can be part of us now. God says we're all one big happy family now. And in fact, if I really want to show it, I'd leave the curtain open. Because God, Jesus, when he died on the cross, that curtain was ripped open. So now Jew and Gentile. Guess what, boys? You can be part of the church. Praise God. All right? So we praise God for allowing us, by his mercy, by his grace, let go, please, to be part of his body. Okay? Let's pray and thank him for that. Fold your hands. Close your eyes. Please repeat after me. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us and saving us in your Son Jesus. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to be thankful to you and to love our neighbors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, kiddos, head back to your seats, please. So, brothers and sisters, the curtain has been removed. As mentioned, when Christ died, the veil of the temple was ripped open. All those in Christ have access to the Father. And this is the mystery that God revealed in the new covenant. The entire old covenant built up to this grace, to this mystery, this glorious reality. What mankind lost in the fall and sin, Jesus Christ has restored. Heavenly temple privileges for both Jew and Gentile. One body, not two. And you can track the seed of this truth, the seed of this grace, throughout the scriptures. Adam and Eve fell. They were cast out of the garden. And the garden was protected by angels with flaming swords. They couldn't come back in. They could not be readmitted into God's presence. But throughout the Old Covenant, by his grace, God was bringing his people closer, giving them more and more worship privileges, coming into his presence. The Israelites were arranged around the tabernacle. The tabernacle, God's tent dwelling place, and the tents of God's people were all arranged around the tabernacle, facing the tabernacle. And when the temple was built, they had different courts for different people. They had the Gentile courts, as I mentioned to the kids. Then it was the court of women. Then it was the court of Israel. Then it was the holy place, and then the most holy place. And the different courts with their designation identified where you could go. So Gentiles could only be in the Gentile court. And then the court of women, and then the court of Israel. And then you got to the holy place where only the priest could go in, and then the most holy place where only the high priest could go in, only one day a year. So you see God revealing more and more of himself, giving his people more and more grace to come closer to him. When Jesus died on the cross, that temple curtain was ripped open. Access was available to all, Jew and Gentile. The Apostle Peter learned this truth in Acts 10 and 11 when he had the vision of the animals, where he didn't want to eat the unclean animals. And the voice he heard says, "Do not call what God has made unclean." Paul wrote that this truth is what God was revealing through his new covenant churches. How many times does Jew and Gentile come up in his letters? Over and over again. God has joined Jew and Gentile together equally in the kingdom of God. Now, when God did this, this is more than there's going to be an increase in church membership. Okay? It was just Jews before, and now we're bringing Gentiles in. It was more than that. And it was more than merely, hey, now we all can pray to God. Verses 10 through 12, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So that last part is that prayer part, but there's more there in verses 10 and 11. Because the world, the whole world needs to know what God has purposed and accomplished in Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come to die just for some individual sinners. He came to die for the whole world. He came to reconcile every nation, tribe, and tongue. And the people to whom he calls and grants these privileges, that's us, we are to make this truth known. So you come today, you hear from God's word. What is the mystery of God's grace? Is he's reconciled not just Jew, but Gentiles as well into his body. You have heavenly temple privileges, and you have to make that known. Known to whom? To both the earthly rulers, the Caesars, the kings, the presidents, the governors, and heavenly authorities, angels and demons. We do this through worship. We do this through evangelism. We do this through church ministry. And we do this in our families and our faithful living before Almighty God. Think back to Genesis with Joseph. Joseph started out a lowly Hebrew slave. Then he went to prison. And then where did he go? To the right hand of Pharaoh. For he was the number two man in Egypt, the greatest power at that time. Through God's blessing, Joseph ascended and he was in Pharaoh's ear as one of God's people. Who else? Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was able to influence the king of Babylon, who ruled over the greatest nation in the world at that time. In Christ, church, we have this kind of influence if we believe and we are faithful. God the Father, as told previously in Ephesians, has put all things under Christ's feet. And Christ rules over all through his people, the church. And we just read that. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ our Lord. God the Father is so gracious to us. He lavishes blessings and riches on us, his people, those in Christ. And all the promises of God that he reveals in his word find their yes and their amen in Jesus Christ. All the old covenant promises that God concealed, he reveals in Christ. And he reveals them to us now. And all those promised blessings are for you and for me. You have heavenly temple privileges. You have the blessed responsibility to make the power of God known to those in positions of authority. You have the promise of the whole world. In fact, this morning we celebrate a baptism. Case Peter is promised and given those blessings in Christ through his baptism. For God tells us in his word, all those baptized into Christ are baptized into his death and enjoy the blessings of our old self being put to death. You are crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. We are raised with him in our resurrection so we can walk in that newness of life. And we are seated with him in the heavenlies, enjoying the blessings of Christ's ascension and our heavenly temple privileges that weren't there before Christ came. Praise God! Because of this grace, the whole world is on notice. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ. The whole world is the mission field. Jesus claimed it all. And he sends the church forth to clean up the mess. And we exercise our heavenly temple privileges and the authorities that we have in Jesus to take every thought captive to him. Now, Paul concludes this section with a prayer for God's people, for the work of the church and the spread of the gospel, and for God's concern for all creation. This is from Scripture. This is a Holy Spirit prayer. This is a better prayer than you or I can come up with. So I conclude the message with this prayer, And I encourage you to pray this prayer yourselves. Pray it today. Pray it every day this week to understand the mysterious work of God for His people, for His creation, and the rich heavenly blessings that He gives us. I pray from Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 21. Will you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray that out of Your glorious riches, that You may strengthen us, Your people, with power through Your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And Lord, we pray that we, Your people, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we, Lord, may be filled to the measure of all Your fullness. Father, to You who are able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to Your power that is at work in us, to You, O Lord, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.